The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Over the last several weeks, I'd given a couple of sermons regarding young earth creationism. And these sermons explained why young earth creationism is a theory that can't be proven by either science or the Bible. And upon studying the material that is available to us, the data or the information, I found that there is a lot of evidence in the scientific community regarding the existence of God. Now, you and I understand that the Word of God is truth, and truth is the foundation of knowledge, of all understanding that is of any value, just as God is everlasting. And we know that there is truth within the Bible, but we also know that there is truth outside of the Bible that does not oppose the Bible, that actually goes hand in hand with the Scriptures. And so the importance of truth, both biblical and extra-biblical, is of great value to us. In fact, one could say it's invaluable. Now, when we examine the facts of any document or any scientific data, they can be respected because they are honest and truthful, or they can be meaningless. And this depends upon, of course, the accuracy or the measure of truth that they contain. So understanding that there's truth within the Bible, believers in God could easily use Scripture to prove the existence of God. But is there extra-biblical truth that can also be used to prove the existence of God? We see that there are truths that are found in secular history. There is truth in archaeology. If it's rightly interpreted, there's truth in science and geography and astronomy and physiology and even zoology contains many, many truths. But among these studies, we also find that there are also assumptions that are made. There are theories, and there are even lies that are presented to people as plausible truths so that the agenda might be fulfilled, so that the existence of God could be discredited. Now, because most people have been exposed to a mixture of truth and lies in many fields of study, there are a growing number that discount the truth that is found within the Bible, and therefore there are people that are either unsure that God exists, or they just flat out claim that God does not exist. These people are called atheists or agnostics, simply unbelievers, some people refer to them as, and it's common in the world today, in fact, to hold the opinion that the Bible cannot be trusted, and therefore the God of the Bible probably does not exist. However, can we prove the existence of God without using the Bible and still speak only the truth? If we were asked, in fact, by an unbeliever to prove to them that there is a God, and we could not use the Bible because, you know, they don't believe in the Bible, they believe that it has no credibility, would we be able to do it? Is it possible to prove God exists without the Bible? Well, the answer is yes, and there are many ways that this could be done, but doing so to somebody who does not believe the interpretation of whether it's archaeology or true science or the Scriptures would be difficult to some. So this message is intended to be a reminder, because there have been a few papers written over the years. I think the last one I read is probably about 45 years old. But there is new information in the developments of science and information that is available. So if you go over to Proverbs 26, and I hope to present some of this information to you today, and I will be referring to the Scriptures occasionally, not as the evidence that God exists, but also confirming the evidence that is presented by the wider field of science. King David wrote that a fool has said in his heart that there is no God. But a fool does not know his own folly. We know that the Scriptures tell us every man is right in his own eyes, and even those who are incorrect and those people who might use inaccurate data still believe that they have a sufficient understanding as to whether or not judge if God exists or not. Even if theirs is just an opinion, sometimes we find that such individuals are very adamant, angry in fact, hostile in fact, and they might argue the point to the point where convincing the opposition might be fruitless on our behalf, and so there might be no need to further the conversation. But nonetheless, we are to be a witness to others of God's existence, and of course this is widely done through Christian living, that is, through our behavior, through our activities. But there are times when actually we need to speak up. When we do on these occasions, Christ told us that we have to be wise as serpents, using only truth, but we also need to be harmless as doves, that is, have humility, be respectable. And so we are encouraged in Proverbs 26 and in verse 4, where it says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." Now, what this is telling us is do not try to play their foolish games. Do not use assumptions. Do not use theories or inaccurate statements, half-truths, wordplay. Some people call it Greek truth. Do not try to use semantics in an attempt to prove our point, but simply to rely only on the truth. Because even the foolish deserve an answer, an honest and truthful answer. And so it continues to say in verse 5, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." Now, what this relates to us is that many times we have to respond, but we have to do so in a way that exposes the foolish argument, the foolish opinion, if you will. We cannot let all accusations and all criticism go and let all the opposition think that they are right, because we do not come back with an answer. Often we have to expose the folly found in this mistaken belief that there is no God. So again, if we were able to use the scriptures to convince those who do not believe in God or the Bible, if everybody accepted the scriptures as legitimate history and truth, then there would be no argument. We could rattle off Genesis 1 or John 1 or Job 38. End of story. Case closed. But nearly all skeptics will not accept biblical evidence. They consider the Bible to be an elaborate mixture of fairy tales or exaggerations of what might have been actual people or events. So how might we answer a fool according to his folly if they say that there is no God and they will not take the word of God into consideration? Well, the argument can begin with origins. Origins. Go over to Romans in chapter 20. Excuse me, Romans 1 and verse 20. When it comes to the origin of life, there are only two possibilities. Humankind either evolved over billions of years from inanimate matter to a self-replicating cell to a complex organism, which, if you think about it, is a fairy tale in and of itself, or something created life as we know it. Those are the only two options. And both of these options require the acceptance of either the dogma of evolution and atheism or the doctrine of the Bible. Now, for most students and teachers in public education systems, evolution is their Bible. It's the only option that's presented by an agenda that is trying to remove God from society. Creation is not taught or even considered unless you are able to attend a school that is sponsored by a Judeo or Christian organization. And even in many of these organizations, they will present both options to the students. But you and I, we can prove the existence of God by using the unbeliever's own material. And today I have around five, probably a little more than five pieces of evidence that we can use that are indisputable truths that are accepted by both religious individuals and also scientific, secular, or unbelieving individuals, and this evidence proves that God is real. And the first of these is the existence of matter, the origin, if you will, of matter. And so the fact that matter exists and that it decays, it relates a transcendent truth to us. You see, matter has not always existed. Every element known to man breaks down. There is this law of entropy that shows us that all matter eventually loses energy, it decays, and it dies at varying rates depending on the organism or the element. A bowhead whale lives longer than a human, which lives longer than a dog, which lives longer than a bacteria. The element barium has a longer life than the element cerium. These are scientific facts that are accepted by everyone. In addition, more often than not, we see that the decay leading to the eventual death of one element or organism facilitates the existence of another. In fact, every living thing relies on the existence of something else. There is this symbiotic relationship, if you will, of all living things. And this can be reflected in a typical example might be natural fertilizers. And so we know natural fertilizers consist of decomposing plants, perhaps the fecal matter of some animals. And much of the composition of natural fertilizers is still living, but it's in the process of decaying, of dying, if you will, but it helps the life of another organism, such as plants that produce fruit, which are used by people to ingest, and this material is broken down and decayed inside of the process of digestion. And all of these processes explain that the elements, that its physical existence of matter and life, it has never been eternal. There is nothing physical that exists that we are aware of that is immortal. In order for matter to exist, there had to be matter in the first place. So it all had to begin somewhere. And the only way living things could exist as if something else existed prior to us. And so the bottom line of this point is that without the pre-existence of matter, matter would not exist. Even the top scientists agree to this. The top and the most staunch of atheists agree, such as Richard Dawkins. I would put him in the category of perhaps a militant atheist because he is so hateful toward the God of the Bible. But even this great scientist believes that something could not have came from nothing. But evolution, it attempts to theorize the variance of species, of course. But what evolution, even in itself, fails to do is it cannot account for the origin of matter itself. So we have the Big Bang Theory. The Big Bang Theory lacks also in explaining how a plethora of elements began a cascading event of forming billions of stars and even a larger number of moons and planets. Now, what the Big Bang Theory says is that the universe as we know it started with a small singularity and then inflated over 13.8 billion years to become the cosmos or universe of today. But the small singularity that it's theorized gave birth to the universe, it's inexplicable to the scientific community. They cannot explain it. They have no idea what it was. But they do know that it must have consisted of some kind of elements or matter in order for matter to now exist. So what is the origin of the matter? The scientific community cannot tell you. Even the Big Bang Theory, we see then, gives credence to a God that must have existed creating a small singularity in order for the process to begin. So the Big Bang and the theory of evolution, it cannot discredit the existence of God. And believers of both of these theories will have to admit that it's impossible for matter to exist without a prior existence of matter, or else the elements or matter could not exist at all. And this means that something gave birth to the elements and matter itself. Something does not come from nothing. It's a law of science. And if something does come from nothing, it's a miracle. And miracles can only be attributed to a supernatural being, which leads us right to God. Now, even the most skeptical of atheists must accept this truth. And when you accept the origin of matter, that something actually came from nothing, and that inanimate matter suddenly began to live and to reproduce, which violates every law of physics, it must be accepted that something miraculous happened, something outside the laws of physics. And the miraculous incident would have to be the result of a designer who is God, who is not bound by the laws of physics that you and I must live in. And a scripture that would back up this evidence is Romans 1:20, which says that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. The fact that we exist is evidence of God, being understood by the things that he had made, even his eternal power, his supernatural power to be able to create something from nothing, so that people are without excuse. So truly, everyone in the world has no excuse to say that there is no God. And that's why the scriptures relate that it's a fool. It's a foolish statement to say that there is no God. John in chapter 3, the natural world that you and I live in, the laws of nature, it teaches us that everything that you and I can see or touch, that it came from something. All life in our world that you and I have today, everything we see around us, it came from some other form of life. Nothing alive today created itself, and everything was born from something. A doe comes from a deer, a puppy comes from a dog, a chick comes from a chicken, a baby comes from its mother. Even the grass and the herbs and the trees and the fruits and the vegetables, all of these have seed within itself, so it has the ability to reproduce. But in order for seed to be in itself, and in order for an animal or a human being to give birth, it had to come from something else. Life had to exist in order for there to be continuance of life. And this is simple birds and the bees information that we relate to our children when they are very young, elementary, if you will. Nobody denies that. All fields of science, whether it's biology or ecology or oceanography or botany or chemistry or meteorology, all physics agree that life comes only from pre-existing life. And there's even a law in this science that's called the law of biogenesis. This law of biogenesis was first documented by renowned French biologist Louis Pasteur. And this law states that complex living things, which include all living things, come only from other living things by means of reproduction. And this is a fact that even the most critical of skeptics cannot deny. Life does not spontaneously arise out of the dirt today, that is, from non-living material. And even if we were to have inanimate matter, it cannot come to life of itself. That would be a miracle. There is no living thing on the planet, our planet, or throughout the universe that is immortal. That is no living physical thing. However, at some point in time, life did come from something that was not physically alive. Therefore, according to all rational thought, this truth requires life to suddenly exist where there was no life previously. Despite this truth, those who oppose a creator who is God, they attempt to give credit to what was a divine miracle in producing life to some other higher intelligence that is not God. Professor Richard Dawkins is a leading architect of the modern evolutionary movement, one of the most renowned, if you will, of atheists, one of their heroes. He is one of the most vocal critics of the God of the Bible. And when cornered with this scientific evidence regarding the existence of life without a prior existence of life, Dawkins was forced to say that it's unlikely that God exists. Not that it's impossible, but it's unlikely. And he was asked to give a percentage. Well, what's the percentage? And he said, well, it's well above 50% that God does not exist. So something, if there's even a possibility, isn't that worth more research? It's worth looking into, right? But they refuse to do so. We see here's one of the Bible's biggest opponents forced to admit that God's existence was possible. And despite this, the majority of academia found in throughout the world, or at least the Western world, continues to disregard the possibility of a creator God. Instead, they will entertain the idea of intergalactic aliens that possibly seeded life on this planet. In one interview that I watched, Richard Dawkins admits that it's impossible for something to come from nothing, but that it had to begin at some point. And he would not define what that point or what that power was, but he simply calls it a mystery, saying that it could not have been God, but it's some mysterious event occurred. And he also said this. He said that life began with the origin of the self-replicating molecule. But when asked, well, how did that happen? Where did the molecule come from? The reply was, I don't know. Nor does anybody. And when asked, what do you think of the possibility that intelligent design might turn out to be the answer to some of these difficult issues of evolution and atheism? Richard Dawkins replied, well, it could come about in the following way. And here's the theory. It could be that at some earlier time, somewhere in the universe, a civilization evolved by probably some kind of Darwinian means to a very, very high level of technology and designed a form of life that they seeded onto perhaps this planet. Now that is a possibility, he said, and an intriguing possibility. And I suppose, he said, it's possible that you might find evidence for that if you look at the details of biochemistry and molecular biology. You might find a signature of some sort of designer. And that designer could well be a higher intelligence from elsewhere in the universe. So here we have a leading professor of science, a leader in the atheist community, a chief opponent of God, a hero to unbelievers, admitting that life only comes from life, and agrees that it had to come from somewhere. They cannot explain what that is, but it could have been an intelligent design that was not God. Well, we understand that the reason for the reluctance throughout the unbelieving community is because if they accepted the fact that the intelligent designer was God, then there would be moral responsibility on their part. There would be moral laws that we are bound by. There would be a higher, a bigger, a larger destiny, something beyond ourselves, something that is more important to our feeble lives, or if you will. In John 3, in verse 19, it says, this is the condemnation, that the light or the truth has come into the world, but men loved darkness or lies rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the truth or the light and does not come to the light. Because when he does, well, the evil deeds are exposed. More scientific evidence of God's existence is the law of conservation of mass and the laws of thermodynamics. Now, there are constants in the scientific and the academic communities that are true, and they are accepted by everyone. Now, the law of conservation of mass states that for any system closed to all transfers of matter and energy, the mass of the system must remain constant over time. As a system's mass cannot change, so quantity cannot be added nor removed. In other words, what this is saying is that for any system to exist, such as the Earth, its contents cannot be added to or removed. Therefore, the matter within that system must have existed from day one in order for that system to exist. It could not have been compiled over a period of time or it would fail. So it's much like the outrageous theory of evolution, which cannot explain how an organism developed a heart when there was no blood, or when an organism developed lungs when there was no breathable air, or when something developed a brain when it didn't have any, you know, a torso or limbs, what would be the purpose? All of the components of a closed system had to come into existence at the same time in order for it to function. If it did not, it would not exist. And so this is a scientific and accepted law that cannot explain a pre-existence when there was no matter. And what the law of conservation of mass actually validates is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, there was God, and God created the heavens and the earth. In addition to this, the first law of thermodynamics states that energy cannot be created or destroyed in an isolated system. And we live in such an isolated system. And what we have found is that energy cannot be created or destroyed, but it can be harnessed or it can be converted from one form to another, but it's not created. It's kind of like starting a fire. All of the energy for that fire is already there. We're simply putting two and two together. We're, you know, getting the fuel, we're striking the match, but all of the energy is already found in those elements. We are just causing the energy to be converted into something else. So these are the words of scientists. These are not my words. And most of these scientists that live by these words, it's their Bible, if you will, they do not believe in a creator, and yet they agree that energy causes the electrons to spin around the nucleus at more than 1,300 miles an hour, that such energy cannot be created, that it had to exist, and we know it's there, we know what it does. Sometimes we might be able to tap into some of this energy in the world, but we can't create it. And so here's the question. If physical matter cannot create energy, and yet energy exists, where did the energy come from? Why is it even there? I mean, who began spinning the electrons around the nucleus? Who told the heart to start pumping blood and not to stop? Just keep doing it without our, you know, we don't will our heart to pump. We don't cause ourselves to breathe. It's just automatic. Who began spinning the planets around the sun? Why do we walk around on the earth and we don't float off into the atmosphere? I mean, we know what gravity is, we know what it does, but who created it? Who made gravity? We can explain how it works, but we can't explain how it started. The laws of thermodynamics are evidence of a creator God who is not bound by these laws, but he designed them, and he did so for our benefit. So the second and third laws of thermodynamics state that the entropy of any isolated system always increases. An entropy of a system approaches a constant value as the temperature approaches absolute zero. Now, what this relates is that the physical existence throughout the entire universe is in a state of entropy. Entropy always increases. Everything is always going from order to disorder. It's a slow process for many things, but it is still happening everywhere. There's a plethora of evidence that this is true. Everything is cooling down, and given enough time, even the scientists agree that given enough time, our sun will eventually die, or would eventually die, and we know that Christ will intervene before that takes place. But these facts are not disputed, And yet, in order for evolution to be true, in order for the Big Bang to create matter and to create life without God's help, these laws of thermodynamics, scientific laws, they would have to have been violated for billions of years. And then after man existed, well, all of a sudden all these laws went back into effect again. Now everything is going to live by those scientific laws once again. And we can see that while atheists claim that the Bible is an elaborate mixture of fairy tales and truth, we see that their argument that the creation or that the physical universe exists without a creator, it is more far-fetched than anything that the Bible represents or presents. And this is evidence from the greatest minds of the scientific community that God exists. Sir Isaac Newton, one of the heroes of science, said this in his conclusion. He said, "Atheism is so senseless. When I look at the solar system, I see the Earth at the right distance from the sun to receive the proper amounts of heat and light. This did not happen by chance." And I think this goes right along with Psalm 14:1 that says, "A fool has said in his heart that there is no God." 1 Corinthians 2, further extra-biblical evidence of God's existence is the dynamics of the human mind. Now, when I say mind, of course I am including the brain, but our mind, the human mind, is much more than 3 pounds of flesh. Our brain, our mind, it is miraculous. It's amazing. I mean, despite the fact that other animals on this planet have much larger, or many other animals have much larger brains than ours, none can compare with what the human brain can do. Our brain weighs about 3 pounds. A sperm whale's brain weighs about 17 pounds. You'd think it would have a much higher intellect than our own, but we don't see sperm whales building automobiles or planes and flying around the planet. Most home computers today, to give you a little bit of information as to how amazing our brains are, most home computers have hard drives that hold around 500 gigabytes of information. That's equivalent to about 1 trillion bytes or characters. Yet neurons in our brain combine with one another so that each one helps each other, increasing our capacity to remember and to store information. It's estimated that the storage capacity of the human brain is 2.5 petabytes, which is 20 million gigabytes, equivalent to 2.5 quadrillion characters or bytes of information. But our brain is much more than a storage place of information, isn't it? We have mind power. Now, I'm not talking about a sixth sense, although there might be some in the world that do have somewhat of a sixth sense, but that's another conversation. But the Bible sometimes refers to the mind as the heart, because unlike every other creature on this planet, the human mind is unique. No other mind on this planet like our own. It has a conscience. It has emotions. It can reason. It can make elaborate plans, and it could see that those plans are carried out, such as building a great pyramid, or constructing an automobile, or creating a rocket ship that takes a person to the moon, and the person can get out and walk around on the moon, and then get back in and fly back to the Earth. We can make and play beautiful music. We can form sculptures with our own hands and with tools that we design. We can paint and draw beautiful images. We can design computers. We can make robotic assembly lines and so on and so forth. We can do millions of things that the animals on this planet could not even dream of doing. And yet, atheists and evolutionists claim that we came from those very animals that are nothing like us at all. Why is the human mind so different? Why is it better in so many ways than every other type of brain on the planet? why aren't monkeys or giraffes building skyscrapers and computers? Why aren't dogs making music or pigs making sculptures? The only possible option is that we were designed to be different. God created us with the ability to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We have a superior mind, and we also have a superior body in what we are able to do. No tool on earth that we can create is better than the tools found in the human body, in the hand, or the foot, or the ear, or the eye. So our minds and our bodies are unique and superior to all other animals, all animals on the planet. And in addition to this, we have a spirit of man that gives us a greater understanding than the animal kingdom. Genesis 2 and verse 7 says that God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. But I believe this breath that God breathed into the first man and woman was more than just a breath of fresh air, that he gave them a spirit of man that goes back to God who gave it when we die. And 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, Paul pointed this out when he said, "What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" So the animals can't understand our world. Oh, they might be able to relate to some small degree. You know, a dog is called man's best friend because he's such a, you know, he wants to be around people and it likes people and he'll do tricks for you. But he doesn't understand when we get on the computer and start, you know, writing a book, or when a child plays a video game, he has no idea what that's about. I don't know if any of you have used Skype before, but my wife and I try to Skype with my parents once a week. Sometimes it gets pushed back depending on our availability, but in any case, it's kind of funny when we're Skyping with our parents. My parents, they have dogs that they love very much, and they always try to get their dogs in the picture. Look at the camera, look at the camera. A dog will not look at that camera. Ours will not look at it either. It has no idea. What are you talking about? I have no idea what that is. It even looks on a TV screen. It has no idea what that is, because a dog can't relate to the things of man at all. It relates on what it smells and what its instinct tells it. That's what the animal kingdom relates to. So understanding that the superiority of man far surpasses every other living thing, according to evolution, if you believe in that, man or mankind would be the pinnacle of its theoretical process. The only thing greater than the development of man, according to evolution, would be the ability to procreate on our own, no male or female, or perhaps the ability to achieve immortality, which, of course, is impossible according to the laws of physics. But if we have evolved, supposedly, if we evolved to do away with the need of support from previous forms of life or other forms of life, why does there continue to be a need for male and female? Wouldn't evolution have done away with that a long time ago? What's the point of that? What is the purpose of male and female? Well, we know there's a purpose. We like it. We like to have a companion, a spouse. It's enjoyable to have an intimate relationship. It serves a purpose that goes beyond something that is physical. We like it, and it's fun. There's joy, great joy in the relationships that men and a man and a woman can have with one another. But evolution doesn't care about fun or joy. No, it's survival of the fittest, of what's best. It only cares about doing away what's unnecessary. So it seems to me that according to evolution, male and female would be unnecessary. Let's get rid of that. That would have been done away with a long time ago, the ability to procreate on one's own. In addition to this, if mankind was the pinnacle of evolving animals, why is it that animals continue to work in harmony with their natural environment, but man has gone out of his way to rape and pillage and pollute the very elements that atheists claim gave birth to us? Wouldn't we have some kind of natural instinct to take care of our surroundings, to take care of what this earth has for us to use and not to abuse it? Why is there such a self-destructive attitude among the wider population of men if there was no God? Because if there was no God, well, there's no devil. But not only is our existence and human nature evidence that there is a God, the evils of human nature, despite the fact that most people know what is right, the evils of human nature is evidenced that there is a devil. Psalm 139. Further evidence of God's existence that comes from the scientific community is deoxyribonucleic acid. Say that 10 times fast. It's commonly known as DNA. Now, DNA is a self-replicating material present in all living organisms. It's the carrier of genetic information that contains more than 3 billion characters. Now, if you laid out the information in a single individual's DNA, it would stretch to the moon and back 1,500 times. The sun is 93 million miles away, so if you laid out your DNA toward the sun, that is the information found in the DNA, it would reach to the sun and back 4 times. So DNA, it's genetic code, if you will, that only recently have we been able to somewhat interpret. We still don't understand it all, but we can interpret it to a degree. Every person, every animal, every plant in this world has a DNA that is unique. And it's referred to by scientists and atheists and believers alike. DNA is referred to as the instruction manual for building an organism. It's far more complex than any software mankind has ever created or will ever create. And one skip in the genetic code results in a non-functional organism. Now, this information found in DNA, it's used by cells to build tissues, which build organs, which build an organism. But the proteins and the cells that do the work, they have no mind of their own. There's no internal foreman that's telling your DNA what to do. A fetus doesn't direct the cells to begin building a limb or a finger or to produce hair. A seed doesn't command itself to begin growing a tree. And yet these cells are master builders, and yet they have no mind of their own. They simply carry out the most intricate of plans, plans that are far beyond anything that we could create. And when a cell wants to build a new leaf, it goes back and it looks at the code. How do I build it? And then it carries out, gathers the proteins and builds that leaf. When it wants to build, create a piece of fruit, it looks at the code and then creates a piece of fruit. When a person is forming within the womb, the DNA tells the cells, or shows the cells, I should say, how to form that person within the womb. So why do the cells do this? Why do they go about constructing beautiful things all over the world? They don't have a mind. They only work on instinct. And scientists, they cannot tell you why this phenomenon occurs. They can explain how it occurs, but not why. Psalm 139 and verse 6. verse 6 says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." There are some things that we cannot explain and understand. And the answer to such questions is that there is an all-powerful God who designed deoxyribonucleic acid. He probably calls it something else, but he designed it. And he told the cells, get to work. And the elements that he created obey him. And even though DNA is truly, I think, it truly relates a signature of God's design, many continue to say that DNA is merely a coincidence, that such a process is amazing, but it's not a miracle. Renowned physicist and cosmologist Lawrence Krauss admits this. He says, DNA does not make itself. But then he goes on to say, but it's merely an illusion of design. Well, the truth is, if you think about it, atheism and evolution is an illusion that there is no God. Well, DNA clearly shows us that there is a God. 2 Timothy in chapter 3, and we're going to end over there. As stated in the last couple of sermons that I had given, scientific data, rightly interpreted and applied, does not deny the existence of God. It in fact confirms that a master architect and creator does exist, and that he designed and built this earth miraculously millions of years ago. And even though mankind has only existed for a relatively short period of time, you know, several thousand years, the creation itself is much older than that. Science, true science, does not oppose the Bible. It is the theories and the unsubstantiated data of science that claims there is no God. And truth is not inclusive to the scientific community, and it's not inclusive to the religious community either. Truth is all around us if we are honest with ourselves and if we have a desire to recognize that truth and also to accept that truth when it is presented. Now, when we consider the extra-biblical evidence of God's existence, there's much more than this. I mean, I'm just talking about the scientific evidence. There's all kinds of evidence found in archaeology, and we won't go into that. Maybe another sermon. Maybe not. I think we're getting kind of bored of all the facts and statistics. But in any case, when we consider the extra-biblical evidence of God's existence, we see that it is also proof that the Bible is truth, that the written word of God and the scriptures are true historical fact. They are legitimate, and they contain within them a code of ethics that God has given for us to live by. 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 through 17, familiar scriptures, that says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that that man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so regardless of the evidence that has been presented, there are many who simply would hear it and they will not accept it. And the reason some will not accept it is because this means that they would be required to do something about it. There would be a need for repentance and change. Still, this evidence might be helpful to us at some point in time, and I think it can help us to be ready to provide an answer and give us a little more ammunition, possibly a defense at times, when asked for a reason of the hope that lies within us.